Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You guys can turn there. If, while you're turning there, I'll pray. Lord, how exciting that is. God, how life-changing that is that you are any of these things that you communicate to us that we sang about. That you are bread, that somehow you are sustaining and you quench thirst. God, that your name, just your name is powerful and does things to the world and to us that are beautiful. That you, God, are worthy to be praised in times of darkness and deserts and God, when the springs, God, flow into life. So, Jesus, we are just thankful for who you are. We thank you for who you've been and who you are in our life. And we thank you that you allow simple, God, even sinful, Lord, people to follow you. So, Lord, would you come and be here? Would you come and bless us? Would you come and bring your Spirit here so that you would teach us? That's our ask, is that you would teach us and you just help us lock into your Spirit, your verses, your truth, and may you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to read from the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We won't read through the whole chapter. Verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So that you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. All right, we'll stop there. Let's do a little background. So if you flip over one page over, Paul says something in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps we'll stay with you. So, Paul wants to go to Corinth. He has this plan that he hatches. It's called the double blessing plan. He is going to visit Corinth on the way to Macedonia, and he's going to visit Corinth on the way back from Macedonia. And so, he goes, and here in 1 Corinthians, the verse we read, he's talking about seeing them on the way back. What happens is he goes the first time, and we went over this in the introduction, but he goes the first time, and it doesn't go very well. Basically, there's a mutiny, it's really painful, and you can just kind of picture it. Somebody stands up in the church, somebody says, I don't think you're an apostle, questions his authority, questions his character, questions his ethics. And the church sides with the guy against Paul. So that's this painful visit. he goes, it's bad, and then he goes into Macedonia. So on the way back from Macedonia, he said he would go. But he didn't go. He says here, I did not want to make another painful visit. So what he does instead is he writes a letter. And this is what we've been calling, what many people call, the severe letter. He writes a really strong letter. He says he didn't write it to cause them pain, but it is strong. Now, he doesn't know what's going to happen. Remember, we walked through this. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know how they respond. He's waiting for Titus to get back with news of what happened. And Corinth repents. So they repent, and presumably they kind of put this guy out. They change tune, and they want to follow Paul. They long for Paul. They realize, hey, we made a mistake. And so Paul then writes 2 Corinthians. So he knows that there's ideas that he needs to defend his own ministry here in the church, because there's still ideas in this church, but they have decided they want to follow him. So he's writing 2 Corinthians, and we're right in the middle of him kind of talking about this in the beginning of chapter 2. Now, we had this part where he talks about forgiveness. And there's two thoughts about who this passage is talking about. And the first thought is, remember when we went through 1 Corinthians? There was someone who committed sexual immorality, and they were unrepentant, and we talked about church discipline. And one thought is, this passage is talking about that person, that the church discipline was successful, and now forgive them. There's another thought, it fits a little bit with the passage here, and that thought is, no, they're talking about the person who kind of led the church away against Paul. And the church has now repented and kind of said, hey, we don't want you around. And Paul is writing about that, and this person that he wants the Corinthians to forgive is that person that had come against him. So, if you believe either of those things about this section of 1 Corinthians, there will be people that would believe that with you. So you're fine. As I have looked at this, as far as the flow of the passage, it makes sense to me that maybe it's not talking about the person who's committing sexual immorality from 1 Corinthians, that it might be someone who has come against Paul here. But we don't know. But that's how I'm going to speak about this person who needs to be forgiven. I know when I taught in 1 Corinthians, someone came up and kind of said, hey, there's different thoughts about this. And they were right. There's different thoughts about this passage. But I'll tell you what I want to talk about that applies to all of us. I'm going to talk about forgiveness. Now, I'm going to try to do this in like 10 points. We're just going to simply talk about forgiveness. We're going to pull some thoughts out of the passage. So I don't know if I've ever successfully given a 10-point sermon. We'll see how it goes. But here's the first thought I have, and it is verse 5. Let's read verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he's caused it not to me. But in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. You know what I think Paul's doing here? He is downplaying this person's sin to him. He's saying, I don't take it personally. I don't really take it personally. And I think that's kind of amazing, because if you imagine this situation, if someone stood up against Paul, led his church, the one that he planted, against him, and since then Paul has had anguish and difficulty, and now he's saying, "Hey, I don't take it personally. The real sin is against you guys." Wow. That is such the forgiving attitude. That is such the, he'll say later in this book, "I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and difficulties." Paul had kind of learned to take this in stride for Jesus. Which brings me to my second point, which is this: forgiveness is godlike. When we all do it, it's like God. People that are spiritual are forgivers. They're known as being forgivers. They forgive other people. It is what God does. There may not be something we give each other that's more glorious, more godlike. And we have Christ, a forgiving Lord. So Jesus, he's hated and spit on and mocked, and he's asking God to forgive them. Stephen is being stoned and axed, and he's saying, "Hey, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them." We have Paul here, people coming against Paul, and he's saying, "I don't take this personally." And so we have a God, and the followers of God are forgivers. Let's do point three. It is this. It's Hebrews 12:15. And what I want to say about this verse applies to us as we sit here and we go, "Well, I don't really need this teaching. I've already forgiven everybody. My heart's kind of clean and my heart's pure, and I don't really need it, and this will be nice." But I want to give us a warning. And here it is: beware of bitterness. Here's the verse. "See to it that no one falls from the grace of God, and that a bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Right, so what Paul doesn't want is no bitter root to grow up. See to it that no bitter root grows up. Now the picture is, if you garden and you pull up a plant, sometimes you look down and another one has grown. And you go, "Well, how did that happen?" There was a root. I pulled some bushes from the side of my house. I have bushes on the side of my house that are now growing. But I pulled them out. That's because there was a root that was still in the ground. We all kind of understand that. So there may be things that are in your life that you pull out. There's things that you forgive. There's things that you think are over, and roots of bitterness start to grow up again. So we need to beware about what's on the inside as far as our attitude toward other people. Well, how do you know if you're bitter? Well, do you ever root for somebody's pain? Well, that person, you know, I kind of hope things don't go well for them. You never say that. But they're going to get what's coming to them. Maybe you don't want to be around them. And sometimes I feel like I'm not really for them anymore. I'm kind of for their downfall. That's bitterness. And I almost feel, this is just me, that my face is contorting. That I'm becoming, instead of nice and shiny and happy, I'm becoming evil. Because in my mind, Once you're wishing for somebody else's harm and evil, you're evil. You're changing. You're becoming this monster. I am becoming Darth Vader. This is the bitter root that it says comes up and defiles many. See, the stuff in my heart isn't just about me, because what's in my heart will outflow into life. And we need to beware of a bitter root, and why I think a message on forgiveness, even for a group of Christians that have this value, is just good. It's all good reminders. It's all good things to work through. Let's do point four. Let's define forgiveness a little bit. We're going to define forgiveness as release. And let me defend this. Turn to Matthew 18. You probably will hear very, very few passages or teachings on forgiveness without this parable. Verse 21 of Matthew 18. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seized him. He began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now, the amounts of money in this story are basically an amazingly huge amount of money. Think billions. And then it's kind of like he went out and somebody on the street owed him $10. And he had him thrown in jail. That's kind of the idea. But forgiveness, it's like an economic term. Jesus puts it in economics terms here. It's in economic terms in other places, and what I mean by that is you're releasing someone from a debt. I'm released from a debt. I'm releasing you from a debt. And Tim Keller taught me this. A debt of what? Well, a debt of pain. Isn't that what we want to do when someone sins against us? We want to cause them pain. I want to be cold to you. I want to yell at you and let you have it. I will be nice to your face, but I'll slander your name behind. I want to bring you pain. I want to root for your pain. So when we forgive someone, we're releasing them from their debt of pain. Now, if I forgive you economically, I forgive your debt economically, who pays for it? I take the hit, right? If I forgive your $10 debt, I'm out $10. I take the hit. When Jesus forgives us, Who takes the hit?
Jesus
takes the hit. Jesus died on the cross. He took it. When we forgive each other things that have happened, when we forgive each other the debt of pain, who takes the pain hit? We do. Do you see that? I used to think that forgiving someone was so hard. That having these conversations, like with my wife, and they're long and they're hard, and I forgive, and I was like, you know, I finished like, wow, that was really hard. And I used to think that was really hard because I was proud. But it's not really hard to forgive someone because you're proud. It's hard because you're taking the hit. You're eating the pain. You're stopping the, you brought bad to me, and now I'm going to bring bad to you, and then somebody else, and it's just going to keep going until somebody goes, no, I'm going to eat it. And that's why it's hard. Forgiveness is a release from that debt, and that's why we might be most like God when we forgive, because we are taking the hit for someone else's sin. Just like Jesus did on the cross. And God has made a world where that's so. We get to walk in a little mini way, not in like forgiving sin cosmically for all of humanity, but against me. And in this relationship, I'll take the hit. Now, that's what Tim Keller taught me. You want to hear what Bill Young taught me? Some of you guys know Bill Young. Bill Young taught me, I'm sorry doesn't cut it. That's what Bill Young taught me. This is how you ask forgiveness. When you're talking interpersonally, I was wrong to cut off your hair while you were sleeping. Will you please forgive me? I was wrong to, insert, will you please forgive me? It is specific for what is wrong, and it says, will you please forgive me? Now, you ask it in a question so they can respond. And their response will be the response that releases you. And sometimes people respond with, yeah, no big deal. Or, okay, fine, no problem. That's not the response. That's not a response. That doesn't release you. It's not God. When you respond, you should say, yes, I forgive you. And when you say, yes, I forgive you, you're released. It's free. Make them say, I forgive you, and you're released. So that is forgiveness is releasing. And I'm sorry. There's no transaction there. There's no question, and there's no release. That's not forgiveness. I'm sorry is not forgiveness. Saying I was wrong, please forgive me, is harder than saying I'm sorry. That's partly why I know it's probably true. Okay. What are we on? Point four? Sure. Five. Somebody say five? Somebody's taking notes. Mike, are you taking notes? You said you were. Okay. Five now. I'm gonna tell you what John MacArthur taught me. Do you wanna can we just think about God for a second? If you've asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins in this room, your sins, he's not going to bring them to mind again. God's not going to remember them. They're down in the depths of the sea. They're far as the east is from the west. He's not going to bring them up and judge you with them. No accusation's going to come. That's the promise. That is the promise of God. It is a gracious, amazing, all our sins, when he says, I forgive you, they're gone. forgiveness, what we get to do when we forgive each other, we make a promise. And do you know what the promise is? It's the same one. If I forgive you, I'm not bringing it up again between you and me. I'm not bringing it to memory. Your sin is on the, as much as I can do as a finite human being, your sin is on the bottom of the ocean, as far as the east is from the west. I'm not going to bring it up in an argument. It's not going to make an accusation against you. It's gone. That's the promise we make when we forgive someone. That's where we get the term forgive and forget. Because it's not just forgetting. Well, it's a promise to forget. It's a promise. Forgiveness is a promise. Since we're talking about what people have taught us, let's do point six, and this is what Pat Sokol taught me about forgiveness. I've needed a lot of lessons here. Pat Sokol taught me to do what to do when it's hard. I don't know if forgiveness between people is ever hard in your interpersonal relationships, but when it's hard, what I mean by hard is you really don't want to forgive, or they really don't want to forgive. And you're trying, you know, I think of a situation where you're trying to talk it out, but, you know, it's just too hard. It's not working. And here's the question, and here's the way you want to walk it if it's hard. And the question is this: how did me cutting off your hair make you feel? I'll put it in a better situation. But so how did me doing this thing to you make you feel? And then the response is, oh, well, you did this thing and it made me feel unloved. It made me feel forgotten. It made me feel unimportant to you. Well, if you look at someone that is your friend or your spouse and they are sharing that from their heart that you made them feel unimportant and unloved and forgotten, like, I don't know about you, but my heart goes out. And I go, oh, I feel terrible. I didn't mean that you would feel any of those things. That makes me, And then, so you say, will you please forgive me now? It's not for the action. You can say, will you please forgive me for making you feel unloved and forgotten and unimportant? And that allows the person, it's been really hard, but it allows the person to release the emotions and to release you at the same time. And as far as I'm concerned, you know, when I do that with my wife, I'm commanded to love my wife. So if my wife is feeling unloved, absolutely can ask forgiveness. And we're commanded to love each other. So you can absolutely ask forgiveness for making you feel unloved. Or if I don't want to forgive someone, you know why I don't oftentimes want to forgive someone? It's because it's a little thing to them. They're asking forgiveness for this much. That's what they think. It's a little thing to them. But to me, it was a big deal. It's really hard, and they don't understand that. And they're here asking forgiveness, and I'm supposed to say I forgive you, but they don't even understand what they're asking forgiveness for. So we say, can I share with you how it made me feel before I forgive you? Oh, sure. Well, it made me feel small. It made me feel unimportant. It made me feel these things. It made me feel like I was just a leaf blowing in the wind. Do you understand how that was a big deal for me? And then the other person goes, oh, I totally see it. That was a big deal. And then my heart is way more willing to forgive them when they ask, because they know the cost. I did this thing and it cost you this much. Yeah, it did. And it's easier to forgive. Okay. Let's keep going. Let's go back to the passage and look at verse 8. Except I'm not at the passage. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 8. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. So Paul really wants these guys to reaffirm their love for this guy. Bring him back into the fellowship. That's what he's asking. There's been some sort of separation, and he's like, bring him back. And when we're talking forgiveness between two people, we are talking a restored relationship. We are talking reaffirming love. Like, you ever kind of talk with someone and they say, okay, I'm sorry. And then they stomp out the room. Or, okay, I forgive you, but I'm still mad at you. Well, forgiveness is a reaffirming of love. I was against you, and now I'm changing that. I'm for you. That is forgiveness. Okay, let's do verse 9. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. So Paul really wants these guys to forgive. And so he's saying, I want you to be obedient. Now, he can say this because he is an apostle. He is writing scripture here. He wants these guys to do this. And so for us, we have to think, we're following Jesus. Jesus has commanded us to forgive. So we're having all, these are the strategies of what to do when it's hard to forgive and how to talk to somebody. You need to know what you did. And that, we can talk about all these things. But at the end of the day, forgiveness is a choice we make. And we make it because we're obeying Jesus. Because we're following Jesus. Are you going to obey Jesus? Who knows Ephesians 4:32? My son is shaking his head. I don't know it. Can anyone quote it? Thank you, Olivia. Yeah, two parts I like about that. What-hearted? Tender-hearted. Oh man, when my heart's hard against somebody, the Holy Spirit's like, tender-hearted, Brandon. Tender-hearted. Yeah, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Like, sometimes God says, hey, let's have a conversation about how many sins I've forgiven. Oh, Jesus, I'm not sure I want to right now. Tender-hearted. You know, there's all these conversations when you read the Gospels about the disciples being like, how many times do I have to forgive? And this conversation about forgiveness keeps coming up for them. And I think it comes up for them because I kind of wonder if this was one of Jesus' things. If he talked about it a lot. We're to forgive because we're God's people and God is a forgiver. All right, let's do verse 10. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. That's wordy and all these things. But what is clear in this passage is that Paul has already forgiven these people. Paul is really soft-hearted toward these people. And we are commanded to forgive whether anyone asks us how we felt or not, whether anyone comes and asks us if we would forgive them. There are people that we need to just forgive. Proverbs 19 says, it is the glory of man to overlook of an offense. Right? This is something that is following God, that is hard, that you'll be like God, that it's your glory that you do this, and that is to forgive when nobody asks. Because you follow Jesus. And you know, we have to do this if we are going to show up to another person and talk about sin. If we're going to correct somebody, or we want to make this a conversation, we have, like, that those conversations tend to not go well unless there's softness in your heart already, because there's forgiveness in your heart. And so there's a right order there. All right, let's do verse 11. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. You know what Satan wanted for this church? He wanted them to think, there's no big deal. Sin's no big deal. It's not a big deal. We don't need to deal with it in the church. And then, once they did deal with it, Satan wanted it to be, have it be forever. Have it be really harsh. Take offense on Paul's behalf. Satan wants things to be too far. He wants everything to get unhealthy. He wants our face to get contorted because we want evil for people. Satan schemes to cause division, to lie. And I love it that forgiving is defeating Satan. You want to entrap me? You want to cause bitterness? You want to cause division in places? Not today, Satan. Not today. You might get me, but not today. Today, it's tender-hearted day. All right. I can understand that to think about forgiveness can be really hard. This is super practical and super hard. And I want to tell you that if you know Jesus Christ, you have enough. You have enough. When all the disciples always said, I need more faith, Jesus. What you're asking is too much. I can't do it. I need more faith. I need more something. And Jesus' answer in several different ways all the time was, you already have all you need. You just need a mustard seed. You already have it. And when we think about forgiving people where it's really hard, you already have it, and the reason you already have it is because Jesus has already forgiven the $1 billion debt to you. Finish my verse. We love because He first loved us. What's part of love? Forgiveness. We forgive because He first forgave us. I did this to somebody once. They were having somebody for hard time forgiving. Really hard time, really hard situation. They needed to forgive. I gave them the Passion of the Christ movie, and I said, watch this. Then we'll talk about it. Because Jesus walked this incredible road to give us an incredible gift. And He asks us to walk that also hard road. But He's given us enough to walk that way in faith. I'm going to do two things. One, next week we're going to break bread, which I'm excited about. It's been a while. But this is what we're going to do. I want to break bread where you come to the table and you know nobody has anything against me. I don't have anything against anybody else. All these relationships are clean. As far as it depends on me, I have peace with all men. And we can come to the table where Jesus shed his blood, and we can say, forgive our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Jesus puts this in economic terms in the Lord's Prayer when we come to the table. So any conversations that we need to have this week, let's have them. And then next week, we'll bring bread together. I want to do one more thing. If you I'm not going to make you speak at all, is my clarification, if you take me up on my offer. But here's my offer. If you're having, there's a situation in your life where it is really hard for you to forgive, and it is something that's been hard, and it's been hard for a while maybe. If you would like to stand, we as a church would like, we'll pray. Right here, we'll just pray for God's victory in your heart to forgive. And if there's anyone in that boat that would like that, we'll do it here as we close. Well, Lord, you are close to the brokenhearted. You are close when there are difficulties. Lord, and you see, God, and you know, God, and you feel the wrestlings and the difficulty and the strivings and, God, and in these people's souls and maybe others here. God, you see. God, you know. Lord, I thank you so much that you're near. I thank you so much that you keep our tears in a bottle. Lord, I praise you. And Lord, we just ask, God, we don't know any of these situations, Lord, but we ask for resolve. Together, Lord, we ask, God, that you would do mighty, mighty works in these relationships. We ask that you would do mighty works in hearts, God, that you would replace wrestlings and anxiousness with peace, God, and joy. Lord, we ask for you to be at work. God, you remember that we are dust. God, let us remember that you are powerful. Lord, I believe you this morning that you are going to bring good. God, that you are an active, living, powerful God that is going to bring blessings. God, I believe you for that. I ask you for it, and I will hear some of what you've done here. Lord, and we pray it, and we ask it together, and we look to you for it. Thank you that you are here to hear these prayers and the groans of these hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.